So we started a series last week all about grace. Tom was speaking about grace, and we were doing a wee series on grace. So I'm speaking about grace. Just a heads up.
I know, yeah.
We'll just call it a day there. You can go home, do your homework. We're good. If you have ever felt injustice, if you have ever felt left out, if you have ever felt a lack of satisfaction in life, then I hope that this morning's sermon will speak to you. And I'm going to start by telling you a story, because we're going to be talking about fairness. And there was once a man called Albert, and Albert worked in the city. And every day he would go on the train in first class to the city. And he was in London, and he noticed as he went from the train to his place of work that there were poor people in between the train and his place of work. And he felt sorry for them. So sometimes he'd throw some coins at them. Now, what Albert's job was, he worked in the city, and it was his job to take other people's money and make that money grow. So he would invest the money and make it grow. And so essentially what he was doing was he was making rich people even richer. And as time went on, he felt that this wasn't equal. He thought about the people on the streets who had no money. He thought about the people who couldn't afford first class. And so over time, he thought, this is not fair, this is unjust, and it's not equal. So therefore, I'm going to quit my job, and I'm going to do something that will make a difference to the world. So what did he do? He became a teacher. And he decided that his classroom was going to be a fair and equal and just classroom. So he turned up on the first day, and he learned all the children's names at the same time. He smiled at every child. It didn't matter if they were well-behaved, if they struggled with behavior, if they were clever, if they weren't so clever. He would smile at them exactly the same every morning. And he would also spend the exact same amount of time with each child, because he didn't want any child to feel that they were being left out. So he'd work out how many children, how much time. He would spend the same amount of time with each child. And he'd also give them the same work, obviously. He'd give them the same work, very equal, very just. At the end of the lesson, he would give them all the same feedback. If a child gave an answer to a question he asked, he would always say the same thing. That's an excellent answer. Thank you very much. Didn't matter what you said, he would say, excellent answer. Thank you very much. He, at parents' evening, said the same thing about every child to every parent. And at the end of the year, he did an exam, and every child got the same score. And he was absolutely astounded when at the end of the year, his class turned to him and said, it's not fair, you treat us all the same. Fairness and justice is a hard concept. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. If you have done this QR code, the first question is, what do you think fairness is? What do you think fairness is? You can maybe be typing that. And I wonder if someone has a Bible, could you open your Bible to Matthew 20? And you might tell, I was at the football yesterday and my voice is a little bit strained. If someone could read out loud Matthew 20, verse 1 through to 16, that would be wonderful. So if someone could open their Bible, Matthew, if you can all come off your phones. I'm assuming you're not on BBC Sport, because I would never do that. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16. Thank you. Perfect, yeah? Yeah, absolutely perfect, yeah? Yeah.
Going out again about 6 hours and 11 hours, and
Fantastic. Thank you, Hannah. We're thinking about fairness. We're thinking about justice. We're thinking about grace this morning. That's what we're doing. What we're going to do this morning, we're going to zoom in because the master asks the disgruntled workers at the end of the passage three questions. And we're going to spend the bulk of this morning looking at those three questions. But I just want to set the context first, because Matthew 20, if you look at it, is a continuation from Matthew 19. What happens in Matthew 19 is a man comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, what good deed must he do to have eternal life? Jesus tells him the good deed he must do is keep the commandments. I love the man's response. He says, which ones? Jesus then goes on to say that if he's kept the commandments, he should then go and sell all his possessions and give them to the poor. That is, the man must give everything that he has earned and give it to those who have not earned. The narrative continues with Jesus explaining how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he then comes to our focus this morning. The last words of Matthew 19 are where we finished off there. Last shall be first, first shall be last. And the Matthew 20 starts with, now, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So this story is about the kingdom. It tells us what it's like. And when you read it, let's be honest, like so many of Jesus' parables, on the first reading, the kingdom of God appears pretty unjust and pretty unfair. You actually maybe sympathize with the wrong person, because we're told of a master who hires men first thing in the morning. 6 o'clock in the morning, he goes down and he hires some people. And he says to them, for a day's work, I will give you a day's wages. A fair and just deal. But then the master goes out again at 9 o'clock. And what he finds is people who are idle. And so he hires them too. But if you notice, if you look, he doesn't say how much you'll pay them. All he says is, whatever is right, I will give to you. The master then goes out again at 12, at 3, and at 5, and he does the same. He finds idle people, and he calls them in, and he sends them to work. And then, at the end of the day, he calls all the workers together, and he tells them that came in at 5 o'clock to come to the front of the line, those that came in at 3 o'clock to line up behind them, and so on, so that the ones that came in last are at the front of the queue, and those that came in first are at the back of the queue. So those that have turned up at the end of the day, that spent most of the day doing nothing, are paraded in front of those that have worked hard. Those that are drenched in sweat from a day's labor in the hot weather. And he lets those people who were there all day, he lets them see those that turned up at the end get the reward. He lets them see that he has paid them a day's wages for a tiny bit of work. Then the next group come forward. He pays them a day's wages for a little bit of work. And then in the other group, and so on, until he calls together the hardest working, the most deserving group. And he gives them too the same reward as those that came last to the field. In today's climate, what do you think the unions would say about that? Perhaps Jesus' listeners would even think, do you remember that story about the prodigal son? Remember the son that stayed, that worked hard? What did he get? A goat. Well, the other guy gets all this stuff. Jesus is talking to our hearts in this story. Because on first reading, it appears that Jesus' kingdom is pretty unjust. And this is where we get to the master asking three questions, because it's quite clear from the text that the workers are furious. So the three questions that he asks are, have I not given you what I promised? The second question, am I not allowed to do what I choose to do with what belongs to me? And the third question, do you begrudge my generosity? Have I not given you what I promised? Because remember, he's only speaking to the hardest working people here. That's the only people that he's speaking to. Am I not allowed to do with what I choose? Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And do you begrudge my generosity? So we're going to look at these three questions one by one this morning. The first question, have I not given what I promised? I want to tell a story. When Tori and I were first married, we lived in Newcastle for a year, and we were part of a church down there. And through various circumstances, this guy called Steve got involved with our church. Now, our church was set up in kind of like cell groups. That's how they did kind of the home group thing. And so there were male cell groups and female cell groups. So I was part of this male cell group. And this guy, Steve, was put in with us. Now, Steve was unemployed. He was a heroin addict. His flat was infested with rats. His house was a complete... His life was a mess. Anyway, he was brought into the church, and our cell group kind of adopted him. So we took him out 10-pin bowling. I remember we would have him round in our house for meals. Now, I was a student at this point. We were newly married. We didn't have much money, but we'd have him round and we'd feed him. We'd look after him. He had a job interview, and he was really nervous about the job interview. And I remember him talking to me about it, and he said, "Oh, I'm just going to blag it. We'll see how it goes." And I said, "What are you going to wear?" And he said, "Well, just this." And I said, "Right, I'm going to take you." And all I could afford was Asda. So I took him to Asda, bought him a shirt, bought him a tie, got him trousers, and got him ready for his job interview. He went to the job interview. He got the job. We were helping him, looking out for him. We were, you know, giving him Christian CDs, because that's what you used to have to listen to back in the day. And, you know, we really kind of were trying our best, because, you know, his life was chaotic and we were trying to build him in. And then one day, he just disappeared. Just disappeared. And we, on the night that we were meant to be doing our cell group, we were worried about him because he wasn't returning our calls, he wasn't answering our texts. And we thought, most obvious thing, we'll do a stakeout. So we got in the car, we drove down, and we sat outside his house just to see if we could see him. And we could see that despite all the things that we had done for him, he had got back together with his girlfriend that had led him into drugs, into just a life of chaos. And he had chosen the girlfriend over all the things that we had done. And you can imagine how we felt. We're like, we bought you stuff. We took care of you. Have you forgotten all the stuff that we did for you? All the things that we did, all the outpourings of our love and our care for you, have you forgotten it so quickly? And you know what? The master's first question gets to something very, very much to our heart very quickly. Because maybe you'll recognize, I do, that what others do to us, we do to God. See, it felt like Steve had taken all the good things that we had done for him, taken the kindness and the cost of giving, and then as quickly as he could, he forgot it. He forgot the things that we had done. If you're a Christian this morning, if you have served, if you have looked out for others, you will probably have experienced people who have very quickly forgotten the kindness that you've shown them, the times that you went to their help, the times that you went out of your way to go to them, the time that you gave up doing something that you were really looking forward to in order to meet their need. And I know in my heart, you might be the same, that we can be a little bit like that with God. You see, if you read the Old Testament, you will see that it's story after story of God's chosen people being in a loop of blessing, forgetfulness, blessing, forgetfulness, blessing, forgetfulness. And I want to take that and take that back to the first question for us this morning that the master asks. In your life, in my life, in our church, when we are disappointed, when we are hurt, let's ask this question. Has God given to us what he has promised to give us? Has he not given already what he said he would? If you're here this morning, as I said at the start, and you have experienced disappointment, lack of satisfaction, it might be in your job, it might be in your friends, it might be in your lack of friends, it might be what you've not been asked to do in church, it might be what you have been asked to do in church, it might be what you have been keen to see happen in church, and you are thinking, has God forgotten us? Has God not given to us? Then let's go back to that question that the master asks. Have I not done what I promised I would? Now, the promises of God are another sermon. We don't have time today because it's complex. There are if promises. If you do this, I will do this. There are contextual promises. So people often quote, stand still and the Lord will fight your battle. However, I think it's three chapters later, God says, go fight the battle and you'll win. There are contextual promises, there are if promises. It's complex. However, what I do want to do this morning is remind us and remind me, because I need this too, is that there, in my opinion, there are unambiguous cast iron promises that God makes to us in Scripture. And we want to ask ourselves, has he not done what he said he would? Let's look at a simple example. God, in his word, promises to give us wisdom. Jane, has God given you wisdom throughout your Christian life? Has he fulfilled that promise? Has he given you wisdom? You've been a Christian for many years. Do you see the wisdom of God in your life? I see it. Do you see it?
I do.
No, I think he has. If I think back to my 20s, I knew nothing. I became a Christian at 18. I look back at my 20s and I knew nothing, really nothing. The things I thought, the way that I spoke, the way that I'd approach things, that's changed. I look back at my 30s and I see improvements, and I know that I acted differently and I thought differently to how I did in my 20s. And so there are some good examples of the fruitfulness of God's wisdom in my life there. But now that I'm in my 40s, I look back at my 30s and I think, oh, I wouldn't have done that. And now that I am in my 40s, I am pretty confident that as I look back in my 50s and my 60s and however long I have, that you'll see a pattern of God's wisdom in your life, because he promised to give you wisdom. It's not a case of you became a Christian and he just downloads it, but over time he builds your wisdom. I am confident, and I think you should be confident too, and I think you should be confident, Jane, that over the past year, the seeds of wisdom that God has planted in you have grown. That's a promise of Scripture. Has not God not done what he said he would? We should look at the promises of God and reflect on his faithfulness. Here are some other cast iron promises, I think, in Scripture. Does he promise to be with us? Yes. Now, I won't pick on people. Some of you have been Christians for a long time. Some of you have been Christians not for a long time. Those of you that have been Christians for a long time, when you look back on your life, the moments in your life that have been in the pit, the moments in your life that have been the most difficult, can you look back and encourage the rest of us here and tell us, when you were in despair, was God with you? Amen. God's promise is to be with us. Does the word of God say that God promises to give us a way out of temptation? It does. When you look back in your life, there'll be some people here who have significant moments in their life that they remember a moment, an opportunity, and that God switched on his flashlight and showed you a way out of that temptation. There are some of you that are maybe new Christians. You need to hear those testimonies. You need to hear those stories and recognize the faithfulness of God. He has promised that he would give us a way out of temptation. And people here have experienced that and said, as they look back on 50, 60, 70 years worth of experience, amen, that is true. Does he promise security in our relationship between me and Jesus? Is there a security in that relationship that he will not forget us, that he will not move on, that he will not cast us out? Does he promise to finish what he started in your life? Do you see growth in your life that he is doing that good job? Does he promise to come back? Have I not done what I said I would? This is a sad story, I'm sorry. Tori's parents are in a church, and there's a family there. Mum, dad, and a boy. The boy's Reuben's age. The mum died of breast cancer this week. She's like my age. Just devastating for that family and for that church. But you know what? When we speak to Tori's parents, when we hear their response and their utter grief, you know what? They say they see the promises of God have been fulfilled, that God has not forgotten them. God has not moved on. They are deeply wounded. But they would say a heart-wrenching amen to every single one of those promises I mentioned. The cast iron promises of God are cast iron. Has he not done what he said he would? And I'm going to turn that into a challenge question for our hearts this morning. Because what the workers are saying, they've come, They've done a day's work. They've been given a day's wages. We can turn this into a challenge question. God could ask us, is what I have given you enough, or do you think you deserve more? Is what I have given you enough? Is God's presence enough? Is the fact that he's here enough? Is his faithfulness enough for you? Or do you think you deserve more? And that's going to lead us into our second question. Can I not do what I want with what is mine? Let's put this another way. Will you let God be God? See, this morning, God is offering us a way out of messed up hearts. We've probably all experienced, let's be honest, we've probably all experienced a boss that we look at them and we think, I could do that job better than they could. It might not be true in real life, but we all have thought it. We've looked at people and we have thought, I could do that better than them. That's an indication that something's going on in your heart that I want to touch on this morning. Basically, well, if I was that person, if I was in that position, I would be able to do that better. You know what? If I was leading worship this morning, maybe we'd have sung different songs. I would have maybe carried on a little bit longer. Maybe. If I was preaching, is what you're thinking, I wouldn't make this my focus point. You know what? If I was in charge of this church, I would have it different. You know what? I'd be a bit more fair. I'd be a bit more just. It's one thing to think about how things can be improved. It's another thing to think that God is in debt to you because of your work, because of your intellect, because of your skill. Because this is a challenge question I want to turn this into. Can I not do what I want with what I have? How does your heart respond to the blessings of other people? When you see God at work in other people's lives, how does your heart respond? You know what? I'm sure Reverend was probably here at 6 o'clock this morning making coffee for us. And you know what? I'm all for that. I was blessed by it. But you know what? This guy got given by his last work a pizza oven. I really want a pizza oven. Does God not see how long I spent in this sermon? Does he not know how hard I've worked? You know what? I would serve so many. I would have all of you around if I had a pizza oven. I would do so much if I had a pizza oven. If only he would give me what I want and what I think I deserve. Rowan doesn't even have a garden. I've got a huge garden. It's not fair. Maybe you've seen your friends get jobs that you want. Maybe you have seen people being given the privilege in church to do things that you want to do. And you think you could do it better. It could be seeing the church down the road grow and flourish and see the blessings of God on another group of people who call themselves Christians. But here's the headline. Can I not do what I want with what's mine? The kingdom of God does not operate according to a flowchart. I love flowcharts. There's the flowchart there. I'm way out of sync. Kingdom of God doesn't always follow a flowchart. It's not a case of you do A and then B, then C will be the result. Do you know how the kingdom of God does work? By blessing the undeserved. By making the weak strong, the poor rich. When you see the richest, thank you, when you see the richness of God's blessings, remember the promises of God are acting out in your life still. Yeah. Let's take a vote. Let's be Baptists. Let's do it. When you see the blessings of God in other people's lives, come back to those promises that we spoke about. God is at work in your life. You will look back on today in the future knowing that God was present. But you also need to remember that God is God and he will do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. To not think like this is to think like the 6 o'clock workers. They got there at 6 o'clock in the morning and they thought, we deserve this, we deserve that. They don't deserve that. We've worked, we've cooked, we've served, we've prayed, we've organized, we've done. I was up at 6 o'clock this morning doing this. Maybe some of you were up this morning making cakes that we're going to enjoy later on. Maybe some people were up until midnight making kids' materials. And yet, that guy turns up halfway through the service and God does a miracle in his life. And that leads to our last question, and this is going to get to our heart. Are you upset because I was generous? Do you begrudge me my generosity? Are you upset because I was generous? Are we upset with what God is doing or not doing in our life because he has been generous to other people? Do you feel left out? Do you feel undervalued by God? If so, we need to think about something. In the story that we've read this morning, which character are you? Do you really think you're the 6 o'clock worker? Do you think you're the guy that got up early and God saw something in you and picked you before anyone else? Because if you do, I want to set this story in context. Think about what it said in Matthew 19. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. Jesus is speaking to a group of people or person who are Jews. I don't think anyone here is a 6 o'clock person. Because I think the 6 o'clock workers, in the context of the story, Jesus is saying, 6 o'clock workers, this is the Jews, this is you guys. You know, you had the Exodus, you had the promises, you've had the kings, the judges, the priests, the battles, the law, the commandments, the sacrifices, the rituals, the temples, the presence of God. However, there's another group of people coming after you who will receive the same inheritance as you, and you will feel that they don't deserve what they get because they haven't worked as hard as you. We are the Gentiles. We've been called into something, pulled into something, and given a reward, not based on our works, but based on God being God. He's declared to adopt us as children of God. There'll be some of you that have been here, some of you that will be in Christians for many decades. Some of you have been Christians maybe not for very long. We are all late to the party. And there isn't a chance of us doing a day's work for a day's wages, or to do the work of eternity for an eternal reward. We can't do it. If there was someone who would understand this, it would be Paul. Tori's going to be speaking in a fortnight, and she's going to do a character analysis of Paul, so I don't want to ruin anything. Paul is someone that could turn around and say, you know what, I'm a 6 o'clock worker. But what else would he say? Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I've got more. Circumcised on the eighth day, tick. People of Israel, tick. Tribe of Benjamin, tick. Hebrew of Hebrews, tick. As to the law, a Pharisee, tick. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, tick. As to righteousness under the law, blameless, tick, tick. But whatever gain I had, I count it all as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul would have been a 6 o'clock worker, and he would have been able to tell God why he deserved his reward. But he knows that all of that is worthless because of the generous grace found in Jesus Christ. We're all too late, and it's only because of the generosity of God that we're able to breathe. Everything is a gift, and every promise is secure because it's not based on our work. The rights that you have in Christ this morning, the promises that you have in Christ this morning, are not given to you based on your works or achievements. That's what this story tells us. The right to go and speak to him at any time you want, the right to have his presence, the right to be known and loved are more secure than if you had earned them, but yet they are totally undeserved. They are totally undeserved. And therefore, we have a choice to make. Will we live lives looking at life through the lens of justice and fairness and what we deserve, or will we try and live lives looking through the lens of grace, undeserved yet secure? This week, I found this question. It's a church in America. Before they do communion, they ask this question: what right do we have to dine at the table of Jesus? I've just reworded that a little bit. What right do we have to have fellowship with Jesus? How would you answer that? Do you know what this church say in response to this? I'm going to ask this and you're going to say the response. We're going to do a bit of call and response. Church, what right do we have to have fellowship with Jesus? I'll call this answer. What gives us the right? Let's do call and response.
Let's go for this.
We have this right because Jesus came not for the strong, but for the weak. Not for the righteous, but for the sinner. Not for the self-sufficient, but for those who know they need rescue. To all who are weary and need rest. To all who mourn and long for comfort. To all who feel worthless and wonder if God even cares. To all who are weak and frail and desire strength. To all who sin and need a saviour. Jesus welcomes into his circle, adopts into his family, reserves a place at his table. For he is the mighty friend of sinners, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the indefensible, and the justifier of those who have no excuses left. Church, we have a secure inheritance. We have a God that we can trust, and we might not earn it, but by golly, it's safe and secure. That's grace. Amen.
Thanks, Craig. That's so helpful and such a challenging story, and so much in that for us to think about and to process. Let's just take a moment to pray, and then we'll come to an end. And I just allow you just take a moment of quiet and prayer, just to allow the challenges, those challenging questions, to seep into our hearts, but also the promise of God that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and he is faithful to us and has made a way for us. He is with us, he is for us, and he is not against us. That he has eternity in his hands, and he has your eternity in his hands. Every day of your life is written in his book. Lord, thank you for the wonder of these promises.